Well, there were these two brothers, George and James. Now, these two brothers were best friends. Both of them had a love of the outdoors, and throughout their life became quite proficient at outdoorsmen, loving all things camping and fishing. Now, one summer, as the summer was ending, the boys set out to plan and pull off their best and final solo trip of their childhood. They were getting to an age where they'd start to go to school, and they finally needed that one time left to go out together. They planned for weeks. What food would they need? What supplies? What gear? It was all accounted for. One early morning, the boys set out, off on their final summer adventure. As the sun began to rise, George and James were already in their canoe, going down the stream, getting ready for their camping trip, paddling down the stream and along their route that they had planned for their first night's stop. Arriving early in the afternoon, both boys found a suitable stopping point and began to set up their gear. George, as the older brother, he decided he was going to be in charge of getting the wood, preparing for the fire, getting the food storage ready, with James taking care of the camp, setting up the supplies for sleeping, getting things out of the canoe. And as the day drew on and the camp setup being complete, both brothers grew a large appetite. They had a really busy day, and they were ready for dinner. So after taking a moment, cooking their dinner, eating their food, they decided, it's time to go out on the lake. We got a little bit of time left. Let's take the canoe out. Let's go out for some fishing and some swimming. Both George and James, they were catching fish left and right. They were having a great time. Swimming, enjoying the fish, keeping a few of the fish for food later to accompany the rest of the food that they brought. They had an exciting and enjoyable time. The sun was beginning to set, and they felt that it was probably time to turn into camp. Now they were exhausted and worn out. It's been a long day, physically active day. Both boys were excited to sit and relax around the fire. They shared stories. They enjoyed in some wrestling, different activities that boys do as good friends and good brothers. And as the day it was coming to an end, and as they were both exhausted, they decided to turn in for the night. So with any camping experience, their sleep was less than perfect, but with a long and exhausting day, they were ready to sleep through the night. And they slept and they slept, and the sun rose in the morning, and they woke when the sun came up. And as the day was starting to progress, both boys discussed their options for the day. But then James looked over at the shoreline and noticed something odd, or rather, he noticed something not there. In the midst of their tired evening, George and James forgot to secure their canoe, and it was missing. The boys quickly sprang to action. We gotta find that boat! Unfortunate for them, the canoe had drifted away all night. For a boat to drift away, what a serious issue. Think of us in that same situation. Miles from where you parked the car, suddenly you don't have your boat? In the book of Hebrews, there are several warnings given to the reader from God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll find this first warning. Leads me to the topic for today. We're going to be spending most of our time here in Hebrews and near it. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So for the sermon today, let's examine this warning given to us by God. A warning of the dangers that exist where you drift away. What is it? How does it happen, and how do we resolve it? Let's start with the warning. The warning of drifting away. What is it and how does it happen? When you think about the warning that's given here, inspired by God, the phrase for drift away, it's only used here within Hebrews 2. But actually, you find it's a metaphor for a boat life, drifting away as a boat were to drift away, meaning to float by or drift past a ship. And it came to figuratively mean to slip away or to move stealthily, suggesting a gradual and almost unnoticed movement. Within even this context, it's paralleled with other Greek words to mean to go contrary, or to transgress, or to disobey. So the idea that is being portrayed here is the idea of drifting away, a subtle movement. But away from what? In general, looking at the context, it says, from the things which we have heard. Not giving heed to the truth revealed by God through Christ by His Spirit. Not paying attention, forgetting, moving beyond the truth. In this understanding or this analogy that's given, truth is represented as being constant or an anchor or anchored. The truth is anchored because he who has given it is anchored. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "The Lord changes not." God reveals what truth is. He has given truth and he is anchored. We then are the potential danger. It's not the truth that moves, but we could potentially drift from the truth. Changing, but not changing in a good way, but in a bad way. Changing and drifting away from the truth. Drifting by the current of the world system, that corrupt system, drifting us away from the truth. Within the context of Hebrews, there's a few other things that we could consider drifting away from. Just the truth that's given in chapter 1. There's a lot of information that's given in chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5 talk about the identity of God, how God works with individuals, the identity of the Lord. Verses 5 through 14, 5 and 14 talk about the family relationship of God. In verse 5, it talks about, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," discussing that God is a family. It talks about the superiority of Christ to the angels. Verses 5 through 14 talk about the role of the angels and the role of the Son. All throughout Hebrews, we actually have a few different themes. We have warnings, which we're going through one warning today. You have betters. It talks about the better covenant, superiority in Christ. And you also have some, it doesn't matter, but also you have some superiority or better comments. In addition, turn to look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Verse 4 of chapter 2 says, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." You know, God bears witness in the workings of our lives. You can drift away from knowing God works in our lives. We can hold your place here in Hebrews, but go to Romans 1 with me. Romans 1, we'll start reading at verse 18. It's potentially a familiar verse to us concerning God's working through creation. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Because God bears witness through working in our lives, and he bears witness in the grand sense, or grand scheme, grand sense of the term, through creation. Romans 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." It's not really the topic for today, but revealed in two direct ways. The direct involvement, the bigger picture of how God will ultimately destroy sin, but indirectly as well, sin leading to death. But it says, "Ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness," or in unrighteousness, "because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." When you look out at the creation around us, it is undeniable that there is a creator. Or it should be undeniable. Too many deny it. You look at the intricacies of life. You study biology and you look at the complexities of biology. There has to be a creator. God's work is clearly seen. The detail works, the innermost workings, even of our bodies and our immune systems. One thing that you think we would have learned a little better through a recent pandemic. Complexities even within the human immune system. But mankind as a whole rejects God. They reject him in their thoughts. They reject him in their actions. God clearly works and is witness through the grand scheme of creation. But he also bears witness in the individual workings of our own lives. Maybe you've had your own personal experience with divine intervention concerning illness, concerning trials. Has God ever divinely intervened for you in a personal trial, whether through immediate healing or through divine peace or comfort? Maybe we don't get physically healed at that moment, but you have a peace and a comfort about you for a trial or an illness. Because ultimately our peace comes from God, does it not? Not on our pressures around us, not because we live in a good economy or a good neighborhood. Sure, they can somewhat help or hurt, but ultimately our peace comes from God, and it surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense in the world around us. God is always working in our lives in additional ways. He shows us that his ways work, that his ways are true and honorable. Tithing is a great example of this. You talk with people that don't tithe, and they're just strapped for cash, living outside their means. And then you tell them, you give 10% of your income to the body of Christ. Whoa, you put another 10% aside for something else? Whoa, you put a third aside for something else sometimes? How do you operate with 70% of your budget? Oh, it doesn't make sense on a financial system or scale. Oh, it does. And some people have realized that. But God works by showing his ways are honorable. The ways of give and love and trust and care for our neighbors works when people are hospitable and loving. But where lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. The ways of God work, and the ways that are against God don't work. And we're seeing that in our society right now. Just falling apart. Our society is falling apart all around us. But mankind, during all this, refuses to listen to God's word. Let's continue on in verse 21 of Romans 1. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, the birds and the four-footed animals and the creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in their lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You can easily see this in the world around us. Theory after theory. You go to school and you learn where life came from in school. Well, life came from, I don't know what the current exact answers are. Primordial ooze. That's usually the joke. I don't know if that's actually what they say. The theories of evolution. Or the animal tree, the tree of life. I always find it funny that they call it the tree of life. It makes sense, but the ideas and theory of where we all came from. They refuse to acknowledge the most logical answer. This cannot be us. We live in a world that is anti-God, and it's always pulling at us. The world that we live in is like currents, slowly pulling us and drifting us away. The warning then from Hebrews is that this cannot wait. We can't be indifferent. The warning in Hebrews is partially about indifference. Do not become indifferent to spiritual issues. We cannot let these issues in our lives continue without us fighting them. Now, how we fight is an interesting question. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's continue reading in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving their natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. We see this in society all around it. I don't have to list them out to you. I was listening to a podcast on NPR talking about some of the social issues right now in the world. And all I could think about was Romans 1, a debased mind. Society is unraveling. Our society is imploding from within. Mankind refuses to hear and they refuse to obey. Let's go to Romans 5 and verse 19. We live in this society that refuses to hear God. And because of that, all of the influences around us are slowly pulling at us, slowly trying to get us to drift. Romans 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience were many made, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. The idea here and how this fits is the word for disobedience is refusal to hear. Refuse to hear. They refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to do what God says, and that's why it's translated as disobedient. And because of that, mankind fails. Sin enters. So what about us? Are we drifting? How does it happen? Going back to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, look at the wording here. It says, lest we drift away. There's this idea and this notion that even with drifting, there's this constant pull to get us out of alignment, to get us off course, slowly but surely. And it brings to mind the notion of slipping away slowly. It starts by not giving heed to what we have learned. That's what verse 1 says. It starts about being careless about our salvation, indifferent to spiritual things. We slide away from God, we slide away from the truth of God and into sin, often through indifference, ignorance, sometimes by pure rebellion. It's a dangerous thing to compromise away from the truth of God. We have to remember that this doesn't happen in bounds and leaps. It often doesn't happen where we just decide one day to make a 180 turn and leave it all behind. Not usually. It happens in small increments, in small changes, in small concessions. Well, I'll do this one time. It can't hurt. Small things. There's a book that was written in 1996 called Slouching Towards Gomorrah. If you haven't read it, maybe it's something you could do. It was written, it's a nonfiction book written by a former U.S. Court of Appeals judge. It was about basically the decline in morals in the United States nation, but also in the Western world as a whole, what he saw firsthand from being on the bench. He has a quote where he says, "With each new deterioration, we lament for a moment, then we become accustomed to it." It's sliding, drifting slowly. There's another religious commentator, William Barclay. He's got a few commentary sets out there, a few word study books. He has a good quote concerning drifting. He says, "For most of us, the threat of life is not so much that we should plunge into disaster, it's not that we go quickly, but that we should drift into sin." He says, "There are few people who deliberately and in a moment turn their backs on God, but there are many who day by day drift farther and farther away from him." It happens slowly. We have to realize it happens slowly. In small increments, the constant pull from the currents of this corrupt world. This warning is indeed a critical one for us today. We must always regard the truth of God that has been given, the promises and the actions of God as utmost importance in our lives. Let's consider the result of drifting away. When you look at Hebrews 2, when it says, "Lest you drift away," let's continue reading. "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? There's this comparison starting in verse 2 about the message that was before and the message that is now. The word of God being brought by messengers, and it was reliable. It was steadfast. It was strong. Reading back in verse 2, it talks about it proved steadfast. And every transgression, every disobedience received a just reward. God is a just God. He does hand out punishments or rewards. It says every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. The word disobedience there is actually a word we've already read today. It was the Romans 5:19 word where I talked about the refusal to hear. It's that same word. In the strictest sense, this means failing to hear or hearing amiss. A particular disobedience where we hear God but we refuse to obey. This word brings across an idea where you cannot argue it from a stance of ignorance. It's both the idea of hearing and knowing what God wants us to do and not doing it, but also hearing and knowing what God says not to do and doing that. In respect to actions, of course, but also in attitudes and thoughts and desires of our mind. And the result is given in verse 3 that we read, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How do you escape the punishment? How do you escape judgment if you drift so far away that you eventually reject God? Because we have to understand, God will not be played. He will not be mocked. Can't just, he understands. I'll slowly do it. Or I'll do this once or twice. No, that's not how it works. He's merciful and he's just. He's forgiving of those who sin and come to him in faith. The calling of God to the first fruits was given directly by God in the flesh, as it says, Jesus Christ. It was confirmed by eyewitnesses, the apostles. You know, but even though we haven't seen, it's actually remarkable. I can't think of the scripture off the top of my head, but there's a special blessing to give to those who believe but haven't seen. Now, you and I were so many removed from the eyewitnesses. We can still be witnesses, not eyewitnesses. There's a special blessing confirmed to those who believe and have not seen. So the question we can ask ourselves, is there something we have neglected in our life? You know, we're coming up to Passover. It's usually an opportunity to examine ourselves and consider how we have been. Is there something we have been neglecting in our life? Is there something we have not paid due regard to, not paid good enough attention to? And remember, this is not something that is done usually immediately or violently or maliciously. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get distracted. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. This is actually another one of the warnings we won't go into too deeply, but Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. We won't go into too much detail today, at least. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10, or excuse me, 11. The writer, he's talking about a lot of heavy things. He's talking about Melchizedek. He's talking about a better priesthood. And then in verse 11, it says, of whom we have much to say. There's much to say on these giant topics. But what does the writer say? Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Sometimes when we forget about something, we don't pay good regard to something, or we're not heeding strong attention to the words that we have learned, we become dull of hearing. Are we becoming lackluster? Even dare say it, are we becoming Laodicean? It's a good thing to consider in our lives. What is my actions look like? Am I on fire as I once was when I was first called? How's my Bible study look? How's my prayer life? Have I fasted since atonement? These are good questions to ask ourselves. Revelation 3, let's go there and consider the message to Laodicea. Not the main topic for today, but a good thing to remind ourselves of. You know, there are three churches in Revelation that are talked about as end time churches. They all mention Christ returning. The Laodicean, I believe the Sardis one and the Philadelphian. You know, these are all end time attitudes, you know, church history eras, multiple ways you can interpret this and see it in history. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that your shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now, these people, God wishes that they were either hot or cold. Be on fire for God or be like the ones I'm not calling yet. Because I can work with both is what God is saying. I can call those ones later. I can work with people on fire. But lukewarm people, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. A violent image. But something to consider in our own lives. Are we becoming lackluster? Dull of hearing? Are we drifting? Good thing to ask ourselves. And so, of course, Christ, in the message, he counsels them to become zealous. He says, become hot. Repent. Get back to where you were. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. When we examine ourselves, we consider, are we drifting? What can happen? What is the result of it? This is what we read in verse 3. Ultimately, it can lead to a rejecting of our salvation. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation is a process by which God is working in us. It's a divine rescue from sin and sin's consequences. When we sin, we receive the consequences, penalty, whether it's a penalty of a physical penalty if we do something that results in a physical error, or the ultimate spiritual penalty, death. You know, this is why we need salvation, because we leave, you know, because we sin and we remove ourselves from God's blessings that he wants to give us. Salvation happens in stages. We know it's repentance from dead works. It's understanding what sin is, understanding the things which we're taught, understanding when God says this is right, this is wrong, do this, don't do that, understanding that, recognizing that sin is in our nature in the sense that, not that we're born sinful, but this idea that we're pulled into a corruptible state, carnal human nature, understanding that it's in that very nature, and then we acknowledge that we have to have a commitment to obey. We then walk as Christ walked, led by his Spirit. And as we stumble, as we trip up, we renew to repentance. But if we fail to do this, if we continually drift into indifference towards sin and weightier matters, we risk eventually rejecting God and losing our salvation. So many people think you cannot lose salvation. That's not true. Salvation is a gift that God gives, and you can reject it. Now is the time of judgment. It's on the house of God. The warning given here in Hebrews is of the utmost importance in our lives. We must take heed and consider ourselves, lest we drift away. So what are we supposed to do then? What are some actionable items for today? How do we heed of the things that we have heard? Well, one, we should examine ourselves. It's a good thing to consider around this time of year, but let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We must take a serious look at our lives. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You know, what Paul is saying here by inspiration of God, he's saying, you know, look at yourself. Try yourself. Try to learn the nature or character of yourself. That's what that word examine means. A process of submitting through an intensive testing process. And the subject matter here is ourselves. It's not to look at the church and say, United, they just keep doing this. They put him in charge of something. I know that guy. He wasn't a good manager. Why is he in another manager role? Or I know so-and-so. It's not about testing others. Joe over here? I gotta be careful pulling a name. We don't have any Joes, right? Joe over here, God just unleashed on me the other day. Is he even growing in God's spirit? No, it's about testing ourselves. That we're the subject matter. We put ourselves on trial. For what? It says, testing yourselves whether you are in the faith. How much have I accepted God's way of life? How much have I implemented his way in my life? How much is it part to my core being? It fits with the next where it says, test yourselves. Test whether or not you are genuine. This is a word that often relates to metals or coins. Testing whether a metal or a coin is genuine. Usually with heating or melting. The implication here is to compare ourselves to Christ. Compare ourselves to Christ. We examine whether or not Christ is in us. You know, can I see Christ in me? Do I see myself living as he lived? Do I see God working through me? Have I gotten to the point where I can say like Paul, I think it's Galatians, where he says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me? As we approach Passover, you know, we're coming up to a Passover season. We can use this opportunity to examine ourselves deeply, knowing obviously that God reveals the hearts and minds. He shows us where we need to work on it. But it's through a process of taking the time to retrospectively look at ourselves. Do we see a continued transformation in our life? Showing us, okay, I'm doing good over here. I need some work over here on this aspect. It should also remind us of our need of Passover itself, a renewal of that commitment that we made as baptized members. Of course, I can't leave out verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 13. It says, but I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. It's got to be a positive result. Because God doesn't want us to examine ourselves and be like, yeah, you're wretched, you're horrible, just kind of go in the trash. We're going to find problems, but God leads us to where we need to work on those things. We're going to find that we're not disqualified if we give due regard. So we need to first examine ourselves, but the second action we need to do is actually what we've kind of been talking about, but it's in Hebrews. Let's go back there and just read it again. Hebrews chapter 2. How do we stop from drifting away if we see this in our lives? Once we see ourselves, knowing, you know, like God reveals our hearts and minds. Verse 1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed of the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. We must give careful attention to the word of God. You can think of the churches in Revelation. You can think of the church as a whole. In the churches of Revelation, the messenger constantly says, he who has an ear, let him hear. We have ears to hear. We have eyes to see. We need to take attention to the things which we have heard. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because what we find is we must constantly be at war. Constantly be at war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 6. Sorry, verse 3. Starting in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're to be at war, but not fleshly war. We don't stock up on the guns and the ammo. We don't get our flak jackets. We don't go out to battle. It says we're casting down arguments. So we need to go out there, argue everything of God's position, get on those street corners, yell down to those people, get on those Facebook pages, those Twitter arguments, casting down all the arguments against God. Is that what we do? No. It's not that. That's not how we cast on every argument. It's talking about in your mind. It says, casting down every argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. It's the war that's within us. This process is the battling of our minds, bringing every thought into captivity, paying close attention to the truth of God. It means filtering out all of the world's bad influence, all the world's pulling of the currents in the world society. Everything that's pulling us to drift us away, filtering all that out. It means every entertainment, every teaching, every article, every video. Filter it through the Word of God. Consider what you're pulling into your mind. Okay, how does this line up? How does what they're doing respond? And for those of us that are parents, it's generally an easier opportunity when we watch a show together. We'll discuss, okay, that boy is really rude to his parents. We don't act like that. We show all these issues, right? We talk about these things, but do it with yourself as well. Filter everything we do through the Word of God. It says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's at the end of verse 5. That word for obedient is actually the antonym of the disobedience one we've talked about already. Here it means to obey, but beyond obey, it means to listen to something and pay attention to it. Verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In one aspect, we punish all of the disobedience. We make a commitment to God. We're baptized, and in the symbolism of baptism, the old is dead, punished, put away. And we turn to Christ. We're living a new life in Christ. We have to be warring, making sure that we're giving heed to what is being taught, the truth of God, and not the world's influences in our minds. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. When we pay heed to what is being taught, it means giving proper attention to the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Before we jump to a verse later, let's go to verse 1 and consider a little bit of the context. Paul here, of course, is writing to Timothy, a young pastor, though maybe not so young at this time, younger than him, I guess. Verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, so near the end, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Of course, the world gives heed to whatever the current thing is. You consider the Church of God context. As we get closer to the end of time, brethren will heed, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Some will depart the faith. Of course, it happens slowly over time by drifting. Why does it happen? Because they give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They switch their focus. They switch their attention. Attention is shifted, and it eventually leads to disobedience. It leads to obedience of lies and deceptions, lies and heresies. Of course, this is instruction of Paul to Timothy a little bit later, but there's a lot of application for us in our lives as well. Consider this in verse 13. You know, Paul says to Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." That "give attention" is that same wording in Hebrews 2 that we read. Give special attention to the things of which you have heard. He says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Make sure you're spending the time reading the Word of God, reading the Scriptures. Because nothing can replace the valuable truth that we read from the Bible. We must hear it being taught. How can you know except for hearing? We must be, it's great to hear God's servant expounding God's word by God's inspiration, but we must not neglect our personal study. We can't come to services, hear an hour message, and say, "Well, that was pretty lousy." You could say that. Wouldn't hurt my feelings. We can't say that because we've been starving all week because we haven't done our own personal study. You know, I always remember stories. My grandfather, when he was fighting in World War II, he led liberation of concentration camps, some of the U.S. ones. And they were talking about how they couldn't feed the concentration camp people too much, too quickly. Couldn't give them too much water quickly because they would have died. They were starving for so long, they couldn't eat and drink so quickly. They had taken little amounts, so they weren't overwhelmed. Think about that in the spiritual sense. Can we starve ourselves all week, neglect our personal study, and then just be ready to accept a buffet on Sabbaths? No, you can't expect everything in one day. We have to give proper attention to reading. He says also give proper attention to exhortation. As a pastor, he has different things than maybe us as members. But if you give, God can exhort, whether by prayer and fasting. It can come from brethren when you come to the fellowship. Right? Hebrews talks about that. It says, don't neglect or don't forsake the assembling of yourselves with one another. Right? Because exhortation comes from assembling with one another. We can kind of help each other. We can guide each other. We can support each other. And of course, it can come from services when God's inspired word is being taught. And he also says, give proper attention to doctrine. In Paul's example, he was an official teacher. He'd be a teaching pastor. His responsibility was to teach and to shepherd the flock, but it was also his responsibility to learn from the Word of God, from his peers. When we teach the Word of God, it's a good example that, we don't just come up here and teach our stories or our examples. Usually we can use them to color a sermon or a sermonette. I'm usually really bad at it. I don't have any good stories to share. But we teach from the Word of God. That's to be our focus. We are to focus and give attention from learning from God. Doctrines, the teachings, the true fundamentals, the trunk of the tree stuff, right? Verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, which the laying on of hands of the eldership. Of course, specifically to Paul, not all of us have a gift that was given by the laying on of the hands of elderships, though we have the gift of God's Spirit. That was imparted to us by the laying on of the hands of the ministry. Every baptized member says, do not neglect the gift that was given to you. And so by giving attention, giving proper attention or focus to examining the things that we have heard, the teachings of the Word of God in exhortation, into reading, into doctrine, we do not neglect the gift that was given. Because daily we stir up the Word of God, or daily we stir up the Spirit of God that was within us. Verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them. Do you give yourself entirely to reading the Scriptures, to living off every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? I know I don't. I fall short of that. It's not a good place to be at times. We got to take a realistic approach to our lives. Are we giving ourselves fully to studying the Word of God above all else? It reminds me of a little bit of the sermonette, Acts 6. It talks about when the first deacons were made. I just kind of want to be there sometimes, a fly on the wall. Everyone's kind of arguing about funds that are being moved around. So the elders were like, well, we can't You can't be giving up proper time for waiting of tables, I think is how it's translated, or something like that. They needed to give their attention to the Word of God. So pastors obviously have a responsibility a little bit differently than the membership and a greater judgment. But as members, we must give ourselves fully as well to learning from God, giving proper heed to what we have been taught. Verse 16, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who will hear you. We have a responsibility with one another as well. Pastors, of course, have a unique perspective in this. To combat drifting away from God, Timothy was instructed to pay due regard for the Word of God, but don't just stay in the theoretical realm. Don't just learn about God. Don't just learn about the identity of God. Don't just learn about the tithing principles. You got to do them, right? Verse 16, it says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. We know that not just hearing of the word people are justified, but by doing them. Romans 2 talks about that. James 2 talks about that. Or James 1, somewhere in James. The hearers and the doers. Drifting doesn't end by engaging only in that theoretical space, as I mentioned. Instead, it's by carefully examining the Word of God and then doing the Word of God. And this is not a new principle. Let's turn back to Exodus 19. I want to read one verse out of Exodus here, just to bring to mind a connection with what has existed since the earliest covenant understandings. You know, we've been looking through covenants. We've been looking at a few series. But in Exodus chapter 19, this principle of hearing and doing is not a new concept. Exodus 19 and verse 5, it's translated interestingly in New King James, but it says, now therefore you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. There's kind of an interesting thing with the wording in there. If you remember last week's topic, we talked about the oneness of God, and we came from the starting perspective of Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Do we remember what that phrase is called, or that first word? Shema. That's actually the word that's translated as obey here. In verse 5 it says, now therefore if you will indeed shema my voice, hear my voice. But it's more than just hear, it's pay attention. Give focus to it and obey it. We have to hear, we have to do. I really love the word Shema because of that. It has so many facets of meaning that can bring us to hearing and to understanding and obeying. In fact, there's another reference in Scripture, I think, where the Lord says to Israel or says to somebody, if you hear me, and they say, we hear, meaning we understand, we acknowledge, we commit ourselves to the covenant. We must hear and we must do. Drifting away is a serious problem. You remember George and James? 48 minutes ago, I talked about George and James. Not finding their canoe possibly meant life and death. They were miles away from where they left their vehicle. They searched all morning up and down the lakeside shore, going all the way to the opening and the endings of the lakes where the streams meet. Coming and going, hours they searched. Thankfully, they found their canoe. Miles from camp. It took them hours to return, time wasted, exhausted, but hopefully a lesson learned. Spiritually, drifting away is a more serious issue, potentially spiritually life-threatening. Let us always examine our lives and consider where we once were. Are we anchored? Are we on the same path? Are we continually moving towards the mind of Christ, the character of God? Consider our lives, brethren. The time is now. Give special attention to the things we have heard. Stick close to the trunk of the tree, lest we drift away.